The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Will you please open your Bibles to Mark 6, Mark 6, and we will continue to teach God's Word, starting in verse 12 of Mark 6. If we could all stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Can everyone say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. And they cast out many demons, we're talking about the apostles or the disciples now, and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And now we're going to change directions a bit here. And now King Herod heard of him, meaning Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. 16, but when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John the Baptist, that is, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, probably pretty much hammered and drunk, he says, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him, peer pressure, PC stuff, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded him to his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head as a platter, on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in the tomb. Of course, my message this morning is entitled, Losing Your Head Over Christ. No laughter. Okay. You ever lost your head over Christ? Well, maybe we might have got a little crazy, you know, loving the Lord, raising our hands and praising Him. Our hearts are full. We're worshiping Him. Pretty neat stuff. Well, John the Baptist, Mark 14 through 29, a story of how John lost his head for Christ. As you remember from last week, the Lord sent disciples out two by two. Man, they did all kinds of neat stuff, right? Healing people, doing all these different things that we read here in the Word, that they cast out demons in Jesus' name. I was talking to coming up, and I said, so how do you teach God's Word? He said, I just teach it like a story. It's like a story. And then she started telling me the story that she'd been teaching. And I said, you know, that's a great way to teach. That's what I'm going to be doing Sunday. It's telling a story. It's a true story. And it's just really interesting how things work and how it actually appropriates into our lives with a application, a life application. And so about that time then, Herod heard of all of this going on. It wasn't done in a secret place. And although, you remember Jesus, every time he did something spectacular, he told people, don't tell anyone. Sometimes I think Jesus, like, he knew our nature, right? I mean, come on. We're humans, right? We love to gossip. We love to tell people stuff. And so that's why God says not to gossip, because he knows that we are prone to gossip. So much so, check this out. You don't even have to teach people to gossip. Let me share a story. So the other night, after Wednesday night worship, I went around. I couldn't get in the side door there, so I told my granddaughter, 10 years old, I said, would you go get the keys from your mom? And they're all standing out there. There's some women out there, and there were some guys. You know, they're just talking. And she goes and she gets the keys, and she brings it back, and she starts to throw them to me. I go, oh, no, bring them to me. She goes, no, Poppy, there's so much juicy gossip back there. I got to get back there. Now, there wasn't juicy gossip. I think you're just talking about year-end stuff for kids, you know. It's like, but you don't have to teach that. It comes natural, doesn't it? Oh, please tell me. That's why all these magazines sell millions of dollars worth of stuff. The bigger the lie, the more they sell, you know, kind of thing. And I'm going to get political, you know, but that's news, you know. That fake news, forget about it. Because, you know, I'll listen to anything that's juicy. Don't tell me something that's normal. That won't excite me. And so here, they knew of Jesus. He knew Jesus. He heard from town to town what they were doing and what was going on with him. And because of his conscience, no doubt, don't you think Herod thought, because John the Baptist is a big hitter. Big hitter. Everyone knew how holy he was, even the heathen. And Jesus, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Anybody know? There's not a what? Not a greater man. John the Baptist, man. Wow. Well, 14 and 15, we read it about Herod. So my question is, why would Herod think that Jesus was John the Baptist? You ever thought about that? Am I crazy? You know, I could have let off with something else, but I'm just thinking, like, the other day, I'm thinking, why would he think that? What's up with that? Well, it's obvious. You see, the Jewish historian, Josephus, he got a book about like that, Choke a Mule. And so, and it's really in print. So I get these great big bifocals on, and I read it, and it's amazing what this Jewish historian speaks about. Well, he tells us that being second cousins, Jesus and John the Baptist had a remarkable physical resemblance. I don't think he looked as wild as John did. I got to thinking, you know, with the beard, long hair and everything, I have a couple nephews in the basement. They look alike. I always bust on them, you know. You know, with the hair and everything. They look alike. And so I can understand that. Remarkable physical resemblance. But more likely, I believe it was because Herod's conscience again was haunting him. It's like, whoa, this guy's come back from the dead. 16 and 17, we read those, didn't we? But when Herod heard and said, this is John, whom I had beheaded. Herod Antipas was one of the three sons of Herod the Great. You guys remember Herod the Great? He wasn't so great. He was the guy that tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Remember, he went into the town and he killed all the kids following Jesus' birth, ordered all the deaths of all males less than 2 years of age. Herod Antipas took his brother Philip's wife while Philip was still living. A union that John the Baptist had denounced as immoral. He stood up for God's word. He said, that's immoral. Well, I'm going to put you in prison. So while he was in prison, he would talk to Herod. And of course, Herod had this, you know, conscience, I guess, because he would start to listen to him. And he, well, it isn't immoral. Well, yeah, you just told your brother to go pack sand somewhere, just walk away into the desert. And you just grabbed his wife. Now you want to marry him. And she's not even divorced. What's up with that, Herod? And Herod's listening, and he's got a conscience. He's thinking about it. Well, guess what? His wife, Philip's wife, his brother's wife, wouldn't have any of that. Wouldn't have any of that. You ever in modern day society hear about stuff like that? Maybe there's something that you, maybe you come home and you go, honey, you know, I think we ought to quit drinking so much. We're drinking every weekend. Usually it's the wife. So let me do the wife. Honey, you know, we're drinking every weekend, and we're starting to get a little... Well, no, I don't feel nothing about that. Who told you that? Well, I've been spending a lot of time with Pastor Ben, and that guy, he's just leave us alone. Kind of a thing. That's what's going on here, you see. And this woman, she just would not leave it alone. She wanted to be married and stay and have all the money with Herod. And so John the Baptist stood up and denounced that marriage as immoral. You know what he did, folks? He spoke out the word of God. Is that easy to do nowadays? Of course it was hard back in those days. It would actually cost you your head. Oh yeah, in some countries it would cost you your head. Coptic Christians, ring a bell? But they stood up for Christ. They lost their heads. Can we stand up for Christ? Can we stand up for this word of God that we stand on? Or do we just go, that's not PC correct, so we're just going to tear a page out. I almost had my old Bible here, and I was going to just literally tear a page out of the Bible, but I figured you guys would hate me or something. So I didn't. But they literally tear a page out of the Bible and go, oh, we don't, that's not PC, so we don't want to do this. And when someone stands up to that, oh, no. Now, I'm not talking about repentance of sin. I'm not talking about loving the sinner, because that's what we do. I'm a sinner. You guys are a sinner. This is a sanctuary for sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. Not really a sanctuary of saints. We are saints of God, but we're also sinners. We all sin. And one sins just as much as the other. Now, I understand about sin that some sins cost more than others. The circumstance of sin. You rob a bank, you go to jail, I think. You speed on the highway, you get a ticket. What's the consequence? Larger consequences, both are sin. I remember getting a ticket coming up here 22 years ago. 20 years ago, something like that. And coming into this town. And so I went to court. And the people at my work said, listen, they got a thing called prayer for judgment. And you can do that, man. Well, I'm up here. I've got a Bible study going. I'm looking to start a church. And that was the main reason I came up here. And so I get up there. I get all confused. I get up there in front of everyone, the whole court. And I get before the judge after I talk to the prosecuting attorney. I said, judge, I'd like to pray for mercy. The whole courtroom started laughing. He almost made me into contempt. I said, really, judge, I didn't know what it was. I'm from Florida. I don't know about this stuff. And so I get the mercy thing. And I get, but there, can we stand? Are we so into, not rocking the ship that we don't stand for God's word? Maybe that's why he called him what he called him, Jesus did. Greatest man, because he stood for God's word. He stood on God's word, even when it cost him his head. I'm not going to back off from this. It's immoral. Yeah, but the whole country says it's not. Yeah, but I'm telling you, God's word says it's immoral. Can we get, Calvary's all about grace. I'm all about grace, man. If you know me, if you talk to anyone that knows me, I'm so into grace. There's some people here that are like, oh, you're way too grace-driven. Man, you're way too grace-driven. But when it comes to God's word, it's his word. And I'm not going to back off from it. Every bit of it's His word. I like what Chan says. He says that there's all kinds of things in His word that I don't like. I just don't like it. I don't agree with it. But it's God's word. God, you know, the creator of everything. It's His word. And even though I don't like it, I'm still going to bow a knee to it. Even though I just, it's hard to say yes, and it's hard, and it's PC incorrect, and all that. He goes, I disagree with some of the stuff in here, he says. I love this. I was going to play it, but we didn't have enough time. A little video of it. But he says, it is like, I don't like it. And I tell God, I don't like this. And I disagree with it. But He's God. But He's God. Are we so arrogant that we're going to disagree with God? No. You just go, God, I disagree with this. I want to tell you straight up, I disagree with this. But it's Your word. And so help me. Help me through this, you know? Help me to be obedient to this. I don't like it, I'm telling you straight up. And you know what? He'll help you along. He'll come right along, and He'll just lift you up, and He'll hug you, and pretty soon, two years later or whatever, you go, oh, it's not so bad. I understand now. I get it. We have to know that He is God, and that's the end of it. Question, why didn't Herod call for this one? This one he thought was John in order that he could investigate for himself who it really was. Perhaps it was because he thought John, Jesus, or whoever this was, would be out to get him. I'm out to get you, man. He's coming for you, Herod. Better, you know, wow. If it's not John the Baptist coming back to life, then it's his second cousin, and he's really upset, and he's going to get you. Perhaps it's because he thought you're out to get him. By the way, you know, people make this same mistake today. Do you know that? I run into people all the time. They look at Jesus as one who is sure to point his finger at them, and he's out to get them. And you can't do this, and you can't do that over there. Do you know the Bible is more full of can do stuff than can't do stuff? Full of it. Matter of fact, Paul says, everything is permissible if you're in Christ. But not all things are profitable. You know, I'm in Christ, I'm saved. And if I would go, but if I would go out and drink a case of beer, and then, you know, I'd still saved, the Lord still loves me. But the next day would not be very profitable if I lived through it. You know, I look at that and I go, well, God's just full of grace, man. Full of grace. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Short of denying Christ till you die. Now you've done it. But there's nothing you can do short of that. That God won't have grace with you and love you through it. No. You think, oh man, I've done it now. He'll never love me. Wrong. He loves you. He just wants you to follow His word. And He's looking out for you. Because He knows what you're doing when you're in sin. It's going to lead to problems in your life. He loves you. He doesn't want these problems in your life. He loves you. He wants you to have smooth sailing. You know, He wants you to get through the difficult storms, and He's there for you when He does. And, of course, we know through those storms, He builds character and integrity of His Son, Jesus Christ. Such is not the case that Jesus points His finger and says, bad boy, bad girl. For Jesus is the one who dialogued freely with sinners. Matthew 11, 18 and 19. I love this. It should come on the board here. There it is. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. So this reminds me of the people that are anti-Christ people, anti-Christians. They go, on one end of it, they go, Well, you know, you're a demon. You're weird. You're just a weird guy. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't do this. You're holier than thou. For John came, but the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. By the way, tax collectors, well, they're probably the same as back then. In those days, no one likes tax collectors, the IRS. And but wisdom is justified by her children. So it's like you can't do either. But here we see that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. You know, I just pray every Sunday, God, bring me sinners. I mean, new sinners. Bring them in the door, man. Was it A.W. Tozer? Or was it Warren Wiersbe? I forget. One of them I was reading the other day that said that, sinners aren't going to come into church. Oh, I'm a sinner. I love to sin. I'm going to think I'm going to go to church today. No, they're out there. We need to go get them. We don't need to sit here and do nothing but just glorify God. It's like we'll become the Dead Sea, you know, the Dead Sea, the one that nothing lives in the Dead Sea, that because there's no outgoing. We need to go out for sinners. And so Jesus did that. And he ate alongside them. Matthew 9, 10 through 13 tells us this. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. We're all sick people. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners in repentance. Now that, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, I got to thinking about that. I spent like an hour on this. And I went through about every commentary I could get. And I want to be absolutely sure about this. God would rather have you give people mercy than to stand on the street corner, beat yourself up, stand on the street corner and pray, God, I'm so happy I'm such a great guy. Or attend church every Sunday. Or tithe every Sunday. Well, I hope that don't come back and nick me in. But seriously, it says that the things that you do when you're holy, when you're godly, when you're doing church sacraments, things like that, God would much rather have mercy. It's saying that you don't go, well, look, me, I wear a tie and I go to church every Sunday and guys, I'm a deacon now. You know, the problem with making deacons, after they're great until after you make them a deacon. Then after you make them a deacon, they kind of go away. Not our guys, right? But see, it's something, mercy. It's something from the heart instead of something that you do physically, you know, that you think you're all that and you just, and your thought life is a mess. But yet to other people, you walk in the door and they think, ooh, look at him, isn't he something? Our churches are full of people like that nowadays. They're called hypocrites. And Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Matter of fact, I want you to do both. I want you to have great mercy, and I want you to adhere to my commandments and live a holy life. But he says, if you're going to just, you know, do all the things that you check the list, and have no mercy, forget about it. It's null and void. You guys get that, right? Amen? Now, don't quit doing your devotions, but what I'm saying is mercy is much more important. The Bible says mercy. And mercy to sinners. To sinners. You have mercy. And finally, who stood up for sinners? John 8:1-11. Who gave great hope to sinners. He stood up for sinners. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Okay, he goes to the Mount of Olives, right? And there's this girl there. And she's getting ready to get stoned. And it's not like, you know, smoking stuff. It's just, I mean, literally, you know, killed. And all these people around them, right? And it's because she's adulterous. And so Jesus saves her, stood up for her. Matter of fact, he writes in the dirt some stuff, right? And as soon as he wrote some stuff, he said, you know, I love this. I've got it here. Let me just. I love this area. You have to check it out because here he says, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, in the Aramaic, you know what this says? Let me show you how it says, what it reads. It says, he who is without this sin. Oh, this sin? Yeah, without this sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then he started writing stuff on the ground. You know what I think he was writing on the ground? The guy's names that had been with her. And the old dudes, they dropped their stones first. Don't tell my wife. And then to the youngest. And he said, I'll stood up for you. Just, you know, I read that the other night and it made me cry. What compassion and mercy and love. And he goes, by the way, go and don't do this anymore. Don't do this sin anymore. Again, in the original, it means go and sin no more. It means go and don't do this. Find another occupation. You know, love me. Don't sin. Don't do this anymore. Isn't that great? Isn't that just tremendous? In fact, Jesus rebukes reserved for the religious people, if you know your word very much. Those who were pious and proud. Those who would pray on the corners and think they're hot stuff. Those who would sit behind closed doors and judge people because they're the top dogs in the church, the deacons or elders or even pastors. The religious people, you know, saying that they weren't like these other men. I'm not like them. If you want to read about that, it's in Luke 18:11. I believe that Herod called for Jesus at this time, that if he would have said, you know, I'm going to call for him anyway, that he would have found Jesus to be exactly who he is this very, very day. Forgiving and loving and compassionate. Matter of fact, meek and lowly in heart. And I do want to bring this up. Matthew 11:29, if we can put that on the board. Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, that's all together, this I am gentle and lowly in heart. Everybody recite that. 1, 2, 3. I am gentle. You know why I want you to do that? Because this is the only time we see in the entire New Testament that Jesus gives an autobiography. You know what that is? I want to make sure, because, you know, sometimes I mix up words. Imagine that. But you know what? You guys understand the words, so ha ha ha. It's someone that gives a biography of himself, of who he is. And so Jesus himself says, I am lowly, meek. Now, meek is a misunderstood word. It is all the power of the universe thrusting through his fingertips. But it's all under control. All under control. He uses to love. And he's lowly in heart. Man, I just dig that. He's a friend of sinners. I'm telling you, if I gave my testimony, you would run out of this church praying I would never be that man again. And the only reason I'm here today is because my Lord loves sinners. I said once, I don't think he had anything to do that day. Just chilling. And he reached down and grabbed the slimiest thing he could find and brought it up out of that pit and poured his blood on me. Mark 6:18-20. Realizing John was a man unlike himself, a man of integrity, Herod respected John the Baptist. We see that in 18-20. Yet his wife, Herodias, was incensed by his insistence that Herod's marriage to her was unlawful. She was a scornful and manipulative woman, even using and sacrificing her own daughter in lewd and immoral acts to get what she wanted. It's pretty evil. Now, we're going to end this area of Scripture, and I have something to say. Mark 21-29. Herod was exceedingly sorry to have to kill John the Baptist. Yet kill him he did. Why? Because he was put on the spot at a party where wine and oaths flowed freely. Gang, stay away from those kind of places in your life. You know, I just don't mean bars, but just that kind of place in life. Teach your children as well. You know, when I was back in the day and, you know, drinking, you say stuff you forget that you don't mean. You know, and I get that, and that's forgiven, and you're a heathen, and you do those things. But you know what? I'll tell you something else. I have to watch. I have to watch triple cappuccinos. Give me a couple triple cappuccinos, my mouth gets a rolling. I'll promise you everything and anything. So when I start promising stuff, just look at me and go, how much coffee have you drank this morning, Pastor? We have to be careful, don't we? We do. I've gotten on some of that freakish coffee I have at the house, and my nephews will tell you, it is like, wow. Should be illegal, the stuff I got. And I'll drink a cup or two of that, man, I'll just get to cooking, and I'll be sweating, and it'll be 30 degrees, you know. You have to be careful of what we say in times like that. We have to be careful of what we say in times that we're really up on life and times that we're really low. You'll regret it if you don't, because there's always a price to pay. Demands that will have to be made. Peer pressure will mount. Things will happen you'll wish hadn't. Ask Herod. In fact, historians tell us that he was haunted all the days of his life by what he had done to John the Baptist with that promise he made to that little girl. Which brings me to my final comment in the form of a question this morning. Question. As John did, how far would you go to stand for God's word? How far would you go? Would you be willing to lose your head? To lose your freedom? Lose your job? Lose your standing in the community? Lose your money? Lose your PC reputation for the sake of your unwavering belief in God's breathed word? Would you? In closing, I want to read to you guys something that I usually don't do, but I've had it. I can't do it anymore. Christian pastor in Bible Belt admits personally worshiping Allah. I've always told you this, we're in a bubble. North Carolina, you know, hey, right? We're God's people. We got the belt buckle here. A former church has been taken over and converted to a mosque in Smithfield, rural North Carolina. Smithfield? Say it's not so. Come on. Smithfield? One of the oldest. You know, this church was like there for 100 and something years, and it's just right in the middle of the Bible Belt. It was taken over. And okay, so that happens. A group of Christian pastors took part in the conversion ceremony in an effort to show mutual respect for their Muslim neighbors. It's good to witness, but crosses have been removed from the former church's facade and steeple, and mosque leader Muhammad turned them over to the group of pastors. What they were attempting to do is honor our tradition, and so Pastor Melnick said they want to turn the crosses over to us Christians, 45 miles south of Raleigh. Melnick said he was joined by pastors from the United Methodist Church, United Church of Christ, and check this out. I'm appalled. The first time I've ever had to say this. 3 different Baptist churches. Come on, man. That's a bedrock. That's our bedrock here in the South. Congregations at Saturday's ceremony, which marked the official conversion of a former Pentecostal church into a mosque. Melnick said Christianity and Islam shared common origins and scriptures, and they felt that it was the right thing to do to participate in the mosque opening as a show of respect for Islam, a fellow faith. Christians, Jews, Muslims, and all the people of the book are of the Bible, the book, and we all claim what the Hebrew scriptures call the Aramaic faith, Melnick told WND, these people that are broadcasting or the story. We call We call it the Old Testament, and Muslims also claim the Bible. Islam teaches the Bible was corrupted by Jews and Christians, and that the Quran was a final reflection, revelation of Allah as given by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Muhammad. Melnick said he is aware of these teachings and somewhat convinced. All of us humans are imperfect. We all struggle with all kinds of things. We all look to the divine for inspiration, and we don't always get it right. Not even us. But he said, despite being imperfect, the Islamic faith worships the same God as Christians and Jews. That's absolutely heresy. The God that they worship, whether they want to believe it or not, is Satan himself, I believe. The Quran teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God and did not die on the cross to save humanity from sin. I'm going to spit right now. In fact, the Quran teaches Jesus faked his death on the cross when one of his followers died in his place. In the mainstream of Islamic doctrine, Jesus will return in the last days to break all the crosses and convert the world's Christians to Islam. By force, if necessary. And our military deacon said over my dead body. But Melnick said it would not be deferred, but he will not be deferred by any of these doctrinal differences because we're all in the same faith. Turning over a formal church to be made into a mosque, historically and theologically seen by the Muslims, as proof that the religion is superior to Christianity and, in fact, is part of the destiny of Islam to take all Christian churches over. The Middle East is full of churches and synagogues turned into Islamic sites, such as the other things in Damascus and other things. Muslim conquerors built their sites atop the Jewish ones. Likewise, in post-Christian Europe, hundreds of churches and synagogues have been converted to mosques in recent years, but the phenomena is only just beginning in the United States, says Muhammad Smithfield. It's on, y'all. It's close. Let's not be the frog that's in the bucket. That's the heat is on. Now, you know, Calvary Chapel has many, many ministries to converting Muslims, and actually, Muslims are being converted by the hundreds and thousands over there to Christianity. But here's what I don't understand. I don't understand selling out the Word of God. I don't get that. I don't understand that to save my life. I want to pray for these Christian churches that did this, but I don't get it. I don't get why we think it's okay to kill babies. I don't get that. Churches think it. They applaud it. This things that I don't get that. Now, I know I'm old. They preach and teach that stuff. And it's not the women that do it, bless their hearts. It's these people that are just fooled by the enemy that talk them into it. Finally, we're almost done. I'm thinking, okay, well, at least it's not in our town. You know, our town wouldn't stand for that. As a matter of fact, I'm going out next week and we're going to have some prayer with other churches. I'm going to ask a very good friend of mine in a Baptist church, very good friend of mine, to come alongside and kind of got this. How do we demonstrate? Are we set cars on fire? Are we break windows? No, we don't do that. You know how we set things on fire? By prayer. Amen. We're going to pray, man. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, it's not in this area until just recently. Our great newspaper, The Pilot, says two Pinehurst teens, first gay couple featured on MTV show. Now, look, every single family, I think probably my family, extended family, we have that problem that there's someone that decides that it's okay scripturally to be gay. It's just another sin. It's like Chan said, look, there's things I don't like, the Bible says, but I must do them. I must do them. The consequence of this sin is, you know, not good. But the thing that really gets me, that hurts my heart to the point where I want to cry for these young people and these people that are completely hoodwinked, is that our society, Republicans, Democrats, communists, everybody, except for the Muslims, they honor it and celebrate sin. Would you honor and celebrate people breaking in your house and stealing stuff? Would you honor and celebrate your wife or husband cheating on you? Would you honor and celebrate, you know, having 16 wives or 14 husbands? Would you honor or celebrate? You get my picture, right? Would you honor and celebrate adultery or fornication? Or, you know, when people living together, you know, there might be people living together here because it's a common thing now for Christians to do. But if they're living together and not married and they're like, well, you know, we're not going to broadcast it because we know it's wrong. But here in this sin, they broadcast it, they feed it down our throats, and they want us to accept it as godly. Godly? Yeah. The cable TV show highlights the creative, romantic, and outlandish journey of asking someone to prom. Asking Noah to prom was something I'll remember the rest of my life. Noah's, so they use a godly word name here. This was a great opportunity for us to show everyone that it's possible to be out, come out of the closet, happy in a small community in a state like North Carolina, said Brandon. Brandon and I spent most of our free time volunteering with advocacy groups, I got a bunch of them here, to promote equal rights for everyone, including the LGBT youth like us. That makes me want to cry. Youth, where's their parents? We want to let people know LGBT couples are just as normal and just as deserving of respect as any other couple, said Noah. The episode was also featured local businesses from around Southern Pines and Aberdeen area that helped out with this promposal. I don't feel so good right now. It wasn't the cafe. The episode will feature two teens getting ready for prom and romantic promposal. The episode will also feature a look at the couple's, here we go, couple's faith. Advocacy work surrounding HB2 and what it's like to grow up gay in a small town, North Carolina. I'm not upset at these youngsters. I love them. My heart breaks for them. I love them to pieces. What I'm upset at is society today. And I'm upset at God's people and God's churches that won't stand in pulpits and read God's word. I end with this. It's a sin, but here's the thing. We need to call it sin. It's not being called sin. It's being called something else. And we are, you guys get where I'm headed here, right? I can't hardly even speak about it. Romans 1 talks about homosexuality and how evil it is and how God will let these people go into that because they don't know God and they just continue. And where are we at in this whole thing? You know, we need to be. But here in Romans 1, it says, that the men leaving their natural, you know, for the woman, and the woman leaving its natural tendencies for them, the penalty and which is going to be done to them and the whole thing. And they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to debased minds to do things which they are not even fitting. Evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and unworthy, loving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, check this out. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that these people, they know the right judgment of God. Why? Because we have it in here. And no doubt, people probably told them, probably in the wrong way, about the whole thing with being homosexual. That if they practice these things, they are deserving death. If they're practicing these things. It doesn't mean that you used to practice them, and now you don't because you ask God to forgive you. I used to practice all kinds of evil things. But, you know, I've asked God to forgive me, and I don't practice them anymore. Check this out. Are deserving of death. Not only those, but also those who approve or those who practice them. Did you catch that? Years ago, I read, I said, huh? I researched it and looked at it and studied it. And so, look, you got those that go, look, I'm not into that. It's kind of yucky. But hey, it's okay. It's all right, you know. Let them do what they want to do. It's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm good. The parents are going, yeah, I'm okay with that. Yeah, okay. It's all right. Congressmen, senators, oh, it's good. Presidents, oh, I'm in. Oh, I'm all into that. It's cool. God says that they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged if they don't repent. If they don't repent. What if you have a family member that's been hoodwinked with that? Pray for them. You love them. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Love them. They're godly. And so, with that, what we're going to do, not this Thursday, but the next Thursday, we're going to meet, and we're going to pray about this stuff. And we're going to ask God to deal with it. We're going to ask God to love them to repentance. Amen? Isn't that what you want? Love them to repentance. Not evil people. If they're evil people, I'm evil. But God loved me to repentance. But I'm saying, if you think this stuff is far away, the mosque thing and this thing here, no, it's in our backyard. And we need to be praying people. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.